are in, I believe, maybe our sixth week, maybe our fifth week. I lose track of time, do y'all? And we've been just pulling out thoughts out of this book, Gentle and Lowly, by Dane Ortlund. It's what I've been using sort of as a springboard for our Sunday school, because we spent all of before Christmas looking at the names of God, and now we're just taking our time after Christmas, and we're looking at Jesus. And what we're doing is we're looking at the heart of Jesus. And we started out in our first lesson in Matthew 11, where we said, Jesus tells us who he is in his heart. And he says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and you're burdened, and I'm going to give you rest. And he says, come to me because I am gentle and lowly in heart. And I've loved this study because it just gives us a view of Jesus that is so rich and it's so sweet. And it's giving us a feel for his mission. And so we've seen several things about Jesus. We spent some time talking about the fact that he is now, where is he right now? He's seated in heaven where? At God's right hand. And he has an office there. What is his official capacity? He is our great high priest. And we talked about, you know, we have to go back to the Old Testament. We look at the role of the priest. And the great high priest was one that was standing between the people of God, the nation of Israel, and God himself. And the priesthood would be bringing the nation to God. And all in the Old Testament, as we studied back in the names of God, all of that whole Levitical priesthood and the whole law and all of the ceremonies, every part of that was a picture of a reality that was to come. And that reality was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. He perfectly fulfilled every picture that was in that ceremonial law. And now he has taken his place as our great high priest. And what is he doing there at the right hand of God? And we talked about this last week. He's our intercessor. And we discussed that. But this morning we're going to add another thing that is so rich, and it's going to bless you this morning. And I'm so glad you're here. Just to be under God's word. God's word is so good. The wise woman will carve out time to be under the teaching of God's word. Now, you can get a lot on your own at home in your devotional time, but then you come and you hear someone else just kind of open it up, and it enriches your life, doesn't it? Now, I don't have any original thoughts, let me just tell you. All I do is just study, and I feel like every week what I do is bring a term paper to Sunday school. I just kind of gather facts and I sit in it for a while and I just bring it to you, what other people have discovered. So can't take any credit for any original thinking. But let's pray before we jump in this morning. Let's ask God to quieten our hearts and to speak to us. Is this still going on? I don't really know how to turn that off. Thank you, Katie. They must have had a meeting in here this morning. Is that going to bother y'all? But the music kind of. Maybe I'll text Nick. Hang on. Yeah, have you got his number?
It's okay.
Never mind, it's off. Thank you. Katie, she's young. She knows how to do technology. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just want to pause this morning, quieten our spirits as we draw near to you. And you say, if we'll draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. We come this morning, we're busy women, and we're needy women. And we're living in a very needy world with other needy people. And our only hope is you. Everything we need is given to us in Christ. We draw near to your word this morning. We ask you to take your living word and use it in our lives. Bring comfort, bring encouragement, bring instruction, give us insight. Because we want to know Jesus in a deeper way. We want to understand him better. We want to live lives that are biblical lives, that we want to think biblically. So take your word this morning and just use it in our lives. I thank you for every lady that made preparation to be here this morning. Bless her. Use her in her world. And just teach us this morning now as we open your word together. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One time when our children were young, you know, you have all these family stories, you know. Well, we had one really strong-willed child named Ben. He's very, very strong-willed. He was always getting in trouble. And so one day we were out somewhere and he got in trouble and we were all piling in the house and we were going to have to deal with Ben. And so Sam and Ben were in our bedroom, and Bill looked at Sam and said, "Sam, now you go on to the den because Mom and I have to talk to Ben." You know, and Ben was over there. And he was like, oh, you know, he was like, oh, gosh, I'm in trouble. And he looked at us and he said, "Can't Sam just stay? I need a lawyer." We've never forgotten that story. I'll never forget it. Can't he be my lawyer? Because he had really messed up, and he needed a lawyer. And he needed someone to come to his defense, stand up for him. Now, have you ever messed up? Many times, right? And the truth is, all of us have royally blown it. But here is the beautiful truth that we're going to see in today's lesson. You and I have an advocate before God. You and I have a divine defense attorney. And the scripture that we will be considering this morning is found in 1 John 2:1, and it's on your handout there. I think it's 1 and 2. I may have forgotten to put 2, but let's read it together. We're going to come back to it, take it apart. We're going to let it get in our hearts this morning. And so let's read it together. "My little children," John says, and he's speaking to his listeners. He's writing them. He calls them "my little children." I love that. He says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Isn't that beautiful? 2 verses. Now, last week we talked about the fact that Jesus is our intercessor. And this is the verse we looked at last week. Let's review it. It's on your handout. Hebrews 7:25. And that says there, "Therefore, he," speaking of Jesus, "is able also to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now, I love teaching that to us last week. He ever lives to intercede for us. But today we're going to add to that. He's not only our intercessor, he is also what the Bible calls our advocate. These two ideas of intercession and being our advocate with the Father, they go together, don't they? They kind of have a different nuance about them, but they show us the depths of Christ's very heart for us. Now go back to verse 1 in 1 John there that we looked at. "And if anyone sins," it says, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now that's introducing Jesus here as an advocate. Let's just talk about that word advocate for a minute, and let's jot down a few things. That word is used to refer to someone who is a defender, So put that down. Someone who's going to defend somebody else. He's a defender. It also refers to the one who is coming alongside of another to help. So write that on your handout. And we're just going to see this morning that for sure there is one practicing lawyer in heaven, only one. I'm not saying there are no lawyers in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying. Ben did grow up to become a lawyer, by the way. But there's only one practicing lawyer in heaven, and that would be Jesus. And he is in heaven, and he is defending all kingdom people. All people who are in his kingdom. Now get that in your mind. Now I want us to think about salvation for a few minutes, because so often when we think about the wonderful realities of our salvation, we think more about these attributes of God. We think about his grace. We think about his love. We think about his mercy. We think about his compassion. But this verse that we're looking at now, it's going to cause us to consider another very necessary element involved in salvation. And that is the justice of God. So put that on your handout. We're going to be thinking about God's justice. And salvation is a matter of divine justice just as much as it is also a matter of divine mercy. Now, John wrote this letter, and the book of 1 John really could be looked at as a series of divine tests for you to take, put your life up against, to answer the question, am I for real? Am I really, really saved? And he's just going to go through this series of tests. And they're really, if you studied this book, they're really kind of brutal tests. For example, he says that the children of God do not walk in darkness. They walk in light. The children of God are the ones who confess their sins eagerly. They're the ones who obey God's command. They're the ones who love their brothers. And if there are hates in their heart, then God says, you're none of mine. This is all in 1 John. They're the ones that don't love the world. They're the ones that practice righteousness. They don't practice sins. He just gives these very strong tests, these very strong statements all through the book. And they're absolutely black and white, and they're unbending, and they're relentless. And, you know, if you're really going through this book and you're really reading it and you're putting yourself up against the test, it's going to make you feel like, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Well, sometimes I sin. Well, sometimes, you know, maybe I love the world too much. Well, sometimes maybe I'm not obedient. And sometimes, you know, there might even be hatred in my heart. Does this mean I'm not saved? And the reader could possibly conclude that only people who are perfect are saved. They're perfect in their love for other people. I'm certainly not. They're perfectly obedient to the Word of God. I want to be, but I'm certainly not. Or they perfectly don't ever sin, but I certainly do. They perfectly don't ever flirt with the world. Well, I'm afraid that I fall short of that. I'm afraid I don't pass the test. You might feel that way if you study this book. That's been true through the centuries as people have studied 1 John. All of these requirements that are given by him that sometimes they've stopped people just dead in their tracks, caused them to doubt their salvation. Cause them to fear. I can't muster it up. But this little book isn't meant really to cause people to doubt, to fear, or not to think they aren't really saved. It really is intended to leave people joyful. And I'm going to show you that. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1 on your handout. This is what John said. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. I mean, he wants you to have joy as you study this book. But there's this one verse that we just looked at there as we opened up our lesson. And that one verse is a window of escape that we desperately need in this little letter. And as we're going through the letter and we're doing this self-examination that the letter presents, then, you know, if it wasn't for this one little verse, we might be in trouble. But look back at that verse. It says we have an advocate if we sin. Oh, that helps me not to be traumatized as I study this book. Now let's go back and spend some time in that verse. Let's let it bless us this morning. Let's let it give us another way to see the beautiful heart of Jesus. Now look at the first three words, my little children. This whole book is addressed, and this verse is addressed to my little children. So we have to ask, now Teresa, who is included in that group? Who would the my little children be? And John uses that phrase over and over throughout the letter. So who is it referring to? And here's what I want you to put on your handout. It's a term, it's a phrase that he's using to address those who belong to God. Those who are saved. Those who possess the life of God. And he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now let's look at that word sin. That word sin in the Greek, let's write some things down about it. It's the most common New Testament word for sin. So write that on your handout. It's used more than any other Greek word for sin. There's several Greek words for sin. But this particular one means this. It means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. It's like, you know, you are trying to hit the bullseye with your arrow. And, you know, God's bullseye, God's mark, we got it off. We did. Thank you. Thank you so much. God's mark is perfection. So write that down. That's what God says. Perfection. He just remembered. But you know what? Here we are in our lives. And even after we're saved, and our hearts are yearning to be obedient, to follow the Word of God, to be sanctified, to be more holy. But no matter how hard we try, can we ever hit the bullseye? We can't. We can't. We all miss that bullseye. Here's another thing it means. It means to violate God's standard. Now, the Greek construction of the Greek language is the coolest language. And when you go back to the Greek and you study the Greek, you can find different things about what the text is saying by understanding the tenses and the moods and all of these things in the Greek language. And so when you go to the Greek construction of this sentence, and this is going to help us, so listen carefully. I want you to notice with me that it says, and if anyone sins. Now that could be better translated from the Greek this way. If, and you will, anyone sins. If, and it will happen, you will sin. If, and it is a reality that you will sin. Is that true when you look at your life as a Christian? It is. Are you going to mess up? You will. It won't be the habit of your life, but you will not reach perfection. So in the Greek construction, it carries with it the possibility that it's very likely to happen. You're saved, but you want to follow God, but you mess up, you see. And so he says, if anyone sins, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, and here comes a pronoun that I want you to note, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. If anyone sins, and he will, we have an advocate. Now, here is my question. As we study our Bibles together this morning, who is the one who has an advocate? Who is this we referring to? And what I want you to see is that we there refers us back to little children. So the we here are the same group of people that he's addressing as little children. So the we here is going to refer to a true Christian believer. Now, Jesus is defined further if we go to the very next verse. Let's look at verse 2 there. He himself, speaking of Jesus, is this big theological word called propitiation. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. We, the little children, it is us who have an advocate, and it is the we here, us, who have what's called a propitiation. So let's read it again. If we sin, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You and I have a defense attorney before God in heaven. Now, I want you to get that picture in your mind, that rich, rich picture. So let's write some things down just to help us picture it. I want you to see that the picture is the court of divine justice. We're standing in court. That court is in heaven. It's the court of divine justice. And who is the one sitting on the bench in that court? Who is the judge? It's God. So write that down. And God is on the bench. And he is the one who has the responsibility to uphold the perfection of his holy law. He is perfectly just. And he's going to render perfect justice. Now, we are the indicted sinner who's standing there in the courtroom. So write that on your handout. And Jesus Christ is the defense lawyer who is pleading the case on our behalf before the bar of Holy God. Now let's take a closer look at this scene, and let's let it give us a new richness to our salvation this morning. Because yes, for sure, salvation is an act of God's mercy and God's love and God's grace. But here what we're seeing is also an act of justice. So write that down. God's love and mercy and compassion, they don't cancel out the part of God that is just. He's just. But they all are going to work together in harmony. Now, I want you to see that not only is our salvation accomplished by grace, but it's also going to be accomplished by God's justice. Justice was not at all ignored in our salvation. Justice was not compromised. Justice was not swept under the rug. Well, just forget justice, because my grace and my love and my mercy just don't cancel my justice out. No, justice was met, and justice was satisfied. And when we look at salvation, it's the perfect action of justice and grace. Now, that is why Romans 3, and I want you to look on your handout, verse 25 and 26, they're going to include both justice and grace. Let's look at it. Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, there's that word again, in his blood through faith, and this was to demonstrate his righteousness so that he, Jesus, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, there God is called the just and the justifier. Now, when you think about it, mercy and justice seem to contradict each other. They seem like they're opposites. I mean, either you're going to get mercy or you're going to get justice, right? So let's look at mercy for a minute. Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Now, how can that be justice? And justice says you get what you deserve. How can that be mercy? They seem to be mutually exclusive. And that is because the common understanding of justice is that it requires the guilty party to be punished, doesn't it? And if God is just, then God must punish sin. How can God be merciful and just to the same person at the same time? Because Scripture says there is no sin that goes unpunished. Every sin is on the record. No sin committed by anybody, anytime, will go swept under the rug. God's mercy doesn't soften or weaken or replace God's divine justice. Now look on your handout and let's look at a truth there. And the truth is this: absolute justice must be satisfied. And then here's another truth that goes on at the very same time. Mercy will be given to the guilty. Now, I like to camp on the side of mercy. That's what I like. And by the way, what is the price for sin? What is the wages of sin? It's death. There will never be mercy without justice, and that is what John is dealing with in this very text. If anyone sins, he says, he could have said, I'm really glad he didn't say, if anyone sins, he must pay. Now, that would be consistent with the justice of God if he had said that. But what does he say instead? If anyone sins, look at it, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So while justice is demanding punishment, mercy is crying out for God to rescue the sinner. Now, the gospel wouldn't be very good news if God's going to punish us for every sin. The good news is that every sin will be punished, and yet the sinner will be forgiven. So that's the good news. Write that on your handout. Yes, every sin will be punished. No sin will go unpunished. And yet the sinner will be forgiven because God saves sinners. And he satisfies his mercy and he satisfies his justice. Now let's go into the courtroom here and see how he does it. Okay, let's look at it. Let's look first of all at the indictment. So put that on your handout. This is the indictment. If anyone sins, and we've already said now the Greek construction goes like this. If anyone sins, and he will. Now remember, we're talking here about believers. Who is the audience? My little children, the ones who were born again, the ones who were saved. My little children, you Christian women this morning, if any of you sins, and we know we will, listen, we all stand guilty in the courtroom, don't we? And the judge knows we're guilty. He has the complete record. Nothing has escaped his scrutiny. He is all-knowing, even though we've been transformed, even though sin's power over us has been broken, even though we have experienced great strides in walking the Christian life, but still not a one of us is perfect. We all mess up. We mess up in our thought life. We mess up in our actions. We mess up in our words. And the judge knows it, and we know it, and even our advocate knows it. So in this court, there is perfect knowledge by everyone there that we are guilty, and the indictment is settled. We are guilty. And then there is a prosecutor, and he is Satan, the adversary. So put that on your handout. Even though he's not mentioned here in this text, he knows we've messed up. And he is eager to come before God's throne into that courtroom and accuse us before God. He is hateful. And you see in Revelation that he's always before God's throne. He's accusing the brethren. He's accusing who? The brethren, the Christians. And the indictment is clear. And then we meet the judge. Who is the judge? Well, that is the Father, God the Father. And you and I are in that courtroom and we're standing before him guilty. He's the very one who wrote the law. He is the one who can perfectly interpret the law. He's the very source of it. And so as we go before him, God has every right to destroy us for violating his holy law. And if we're to be saved, we need an advocate. We need a defender. And who is that? It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. So write that on your handout. And by the way, he's never lost a case. That's good to know. He always wins in God's court. Mercy, forgiveness, acquittal, and not only that, the judge is his very own father, and they know each other perfectly, and he is sympathetic to his own children, and our attorney knows our weaknesses because you know why? He was one of us, right? And he's relentless. And we know he ever lives, always lives, to make intercession for us. And do you remember last week? He's able to save to the uttermost. I heard it said one time, from the guttermost to the uttermost. And what is his verdict? We only have to go back to chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 9. And this is a verse you've probably memorized. It says there, if we confess our sins, look at it, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a good verse? We mess up, don't we? But if we'll just come and say, oh God, I make such a mess, my mouth gets me in such trouble, I don't like thinking that way, I look what I did, and I'm just telling you, I'm confessing to you, I'm needy before you, and he is faithful to cleanse us from all our sin. Isn't that beautiful? Now, he's just to do that. How can that be? And the answer is this, because our defense attorney, he's more than our defender. He's not just an advocate, but he himself is the, and here comes that big word that we saw. He himself, yes, he's our advocate, but he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now let's talk about that big word. What does it mean? It means satisfaction. He provided satisfaction for the justice of God. This is such a great truth. You see, God chose Jesus not only to be our divine defense attorney, our advocate, but also he is our substitute. That's what that word means. I didn't give you a blank. I should have. So write it down. Propitiation means satisfaction. It means substitute. And his sacrifice satisfied God's justice. Now look, that's how justice and mercy go together. Even though they seem opposite, and it's perfectly, bottom line of it is seen in 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my very favorite verses in all of the Bible. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we, the little children, might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know Jesus took the punishment for every sin, past, present, future? My past sins were taken care of at the cross, but not only my past sins, but look, my present daily mess ups, And not only that, I don't have to fear about the sin in the future. Took care of that too. Isn't that good? They were all placed on Christ. He bore them all in his body on the cross. God's justice was perfectly propitiated, perfectly satisfied. The Bible tells us two things. He's our advocate, write it down. He's our intercessor. We're seeing the heart of God. We're seeing the heart of Jesus here. And he's our substitute. Those three things. Now you need to know this. And I'm telling you why. This is going to help you praise Jesus. You mess up. Do you ever just feel bad about yourself? And Satan comes and just look at you. Look how you thought. Look what you did. Look what you said. You're not a Christian. Have you ever had that feeling? And he comes and accuses you. But did you realize you had an advocate with the Father? See, this lesson helps you, doesn't it? Wait just a minute, Mr. Satan adversary. I have an advocate with my Father. You're exactly right. I messed up royally. But I've got an advocate in the courtroom of heaven. And I can go to him. And yes, I'm guilty. But if I confess my sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He's making me in right standing with God all the time. Because he's my advocate, he's my intercessor, and he's also my substitute. You need to have those three words in your vocabulary as you're praying before God. Ladies, it's time for us to grow up and know some big words in the Bible. You could even say, he is my propitiation. Woo, that would impress Satan. And so if we sin after we're saved, what happens? Here comes that prosecutor, Teresa. Oh, look at Teresa. Look what she did. Look what she said. And then the advocate steps in and says, I pay for that. I pay for that. You let her go. And he ever lives to intercede before the bar of God on behalf of the little children that are his, because God was satisfied with his payment. And he's able to save us to the uttermost and bring us all the way to heaven. Isn't that good news? And so we just have to look at Romans 8:1. Look it up on your handout. You need to memorize this Bible verse. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Isn't that good? No condemnation. Why do you condemn yourself all the time? The Lord doesn't condemn you. Now, I will tell you this. He will discipline you. That's not fun. I've just learned, I just want to be an obedient daughter. I'm not going to take this grace card and take it, push my limits with it, saying, oh, God's going to forgive me. I'll just go in the courtroom and pull that advocate card and that intercessor card. No, that's the wrong attitude. My heart is, yes, I want to be an obedient daughter. Yes, I want to be careful in my life, in my living. Yes, I want to do everything I know to do because of that. But there is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ. Don't condemn yourself. And then it says, God, look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Do you have that picture in your mind? He's there in God's divine court on your behalf. Listen, listen, sweet, sweet sisters. No one can bring a successful accusation against us because God has already declared us righteous. And that means he justified us. Wow. Because you see, justice was satisfied when our sins were paid for by Christ. Now just stop and thank Jesus in your life. Does this make you want to thank him? Does this fill your heart with gratefulness? We should be so full of thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us. And there he is. Get a picture of him in your mind. He's at the right hand of God, ever and always interceding for us. And not only that, look at what verse 35 says. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I'm going to take you and give you one more picture before we close. And it's out of Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Look at those verses with me and see this picture in your mind. When you were dead, that's when you were just living in the world. You didn't know God. You were just over there in Satan's pasture. When you were dead, God made you alive together with him. Who's the him? Jesus. Okay, you got that picture? You were over there in that field under the bad shepherd, and God made you alive with Jesus. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, now watch this, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, when a person was crucified in ancient times, they would take a placard and they would put all of the crimes on it and they would nail it on the cross as evidence that this is the reason this person died. They were specific things. Now get this picture in your mind. We have an advocate. God chose this advocate himself. He forsook his own son for the sake of sinners. That's how great his love and his mercy are. And even the prosecutor from hell cannot argue injustice. He cannot condemn. For God himself has declared us just, righteous in Christ. And the price the judge demanded was met, and he was satisfied. And when Christ hung on the cross, there was this list. And it had your sins, every one of them, on it. And God took that and nailed it to the cross. Isn't that a good picture? And he died for those sins. And justice was met. And God was satisfied. And because he did that, God said, I'm going to exalt you to my right hand. And there he is interceding for us. And there you and I are forevermore secure because he's able to say to the uttermost. Now I'm going to close. If Jesus is your Lord this morning, you're sitting here, you're saying, yes, Teresa, I belong in that little group called My Little Children. If that is true of you, this is your story that I've just told you this morning. This is your story. This is my story. I love my story. I have an advocate. I have an intercessor. I have one who was propitiated for me. God is satisfied. My sins were written and put on the cross and taken away because I have a substitute. Now I'm going to go out of this room rejoicing. I'm going to let it fill my heart with joy. And that's why John wrote this, that you would have full joy, full joy. And I've given you some pictures this morning for you to think about, for you to take with you all during the week. You know, that condemner will come. He'll try to condemn you. What are you going to do? Just sit down and take him to Romans 8:1. Show him. And then remind him of who's in heaven at God's right hand, interceding for you as your advocate, was your substitute. That whole list of things he's condemning you about, guess what? They were put on the cross, nailed, and taken away, and God was satisfied. His justice was satisfied. and now you enjoy grace, mercy, compassion. This is Jesus' very heart. Enjoy your salvation. Learn what God has done for us in Christ. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for just these beautiful pictures that we've pulled out of your word this morning that bring great joy to our hearts. We thank you for putting that verse in 1 John, because we might have been overwhelmed by 1 John because we do fall so short. And yet you tell us, if anyone sins, and you will, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who was the very propitiation, satisfying the justice of God. And if we'll just come and confess our sins, you're faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to be women who know the Word of God, who think on it, who rehearse it, and who take great joy in it. And we thank you for this time together in your word this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name, who is our propitiation. Thank you, Jesus, for satisfying, for letting our sins be nailed on your cross, and for taking them away and being our substitute, and for paying the price of death. And we thank you in Jesus, your precious name. Amen.